Well, I'd like to invite you to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. If you're glad you're saved, say amen. Sure, I'm thankful for the grace of God this evening. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 11, if you would, please. And I want to begin reading near the end of the chapter in verse number 32. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 32. Let me say what an honor it is to preach the Word of God this evening and to fill in. It sure is a privilege to stand for my King. And I want to do honor to the King by starting with His Word. A herald doesn't tell his own message, or he's not a very good herald. So we got to start with the King. And I want you to hear the Word of the Lord in Hebrews chapter 11. And let's begin reading in verse number 32. The Bible says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again." I want you to notice in our text, if you would please, a shift. There is a colon there in your Bible, and it's not a shift in topic. It's not a shift in what the author is trying to say, but it is a shift. And he changes his tune. He says, "Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." And if you would please stretch to chapter 12 and listen, the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." I'd like to preach with the help of the Lord for a few moments on the faith of these others. The faith of these others. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You tonight for Your grace, for Your mercy, and for Your love. We do thank You for these people of faith. God, faith is such a precious gift and commodity that we have today that connects us to our Savior. And it is what connects us to the vine from whence we get all of the nutrients of salvation. And so we thank You that salvation is not of works, but by faith. God, if it was of works, we would all be most miserable and unable to obtain unto salvation. But it is by grace, through faith. We're so thankful for that tonight. And I pray that You would help us to behold not the wisdom of men or the thoughts of men or the imaginations of men, but the Word of the Eternal God. I pray that You'd take me as Your vessel. You'd cleanse me of my sin. You'd empty me of myself, and You'd fill me with the Holy Spirit of God. I pray that I would preach the Word of God, but I pray that You'd get me out of the way and You'd preach through me. I pray if there's anyone here that is a sinner, unknown of grace, that do not know the grace of God, that tonight would be their night of salvation. But I do pray for those of us that are no strangers to saving grace, that You'd help us to stir and have more faith in Thee, but most of all, to make You the object of our faith as we wander through this evil world. We'll give You the glory. Open up the Word of God to us in Jesus' name. Amen. We understand that the letter to the Hebrews, the human author is unknown. However, it was written by the Holy Spirit of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration. It is breathed out by God and is inerrant and perfect and authoritative. To understand the letter to the Hebrews, it is helpful to understand the Old Testament. Because the book of Hebrews, it's really a letter written to a group of Hebrew Christians to explain to them the shift that God has made from the Old Testament to the New Testament. How Jesus has come and made things better. It has been called the Jesus is Better book. It was written so that we would know the better promises that we have in Christ. In the book of Hebrews, we find out that Jesus is the best. That He's better than the angels. That He's better than Moses. That He's better than Joshua. That He's better than Aaron. That He is the greatest high priest. And that Christ's work at the cross has provided for us as believers in this New Testament community. We have a better hope. We have a better covenant. We have better promises. We have a better sacrifice. We have a better possession. We have a better country. We have a better resurrection. And we have better promises. But one thing that remains the same from Old Testament to New Testament is the necessity of faith. Never in the history of human existence has anyone done anything for God that was not a person of faith. Never in the history of human existence has anyone been saved in any way apart from faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. You either look back to the successful Christ, that we look back to the cross and we place our faith in a sufficient Savior, and they looked ahead to the cross and placed their faith in a sufficient Savior. And one thing that remains the same tonight is the need for faith. In chapter 10, verses 19 through 39, the author begins to explain to us, and it's a very scary chapter in the Bible, because he begins to explain to us the difference between saving faith and false faith. There is such a thing as dead faith, and there is such a thing as living faith. It is possible tonight to be self-deceived and think that you have saving faith, but you don't. And that's why chapter 11 is so important for us. Because Hebrews chapter 11 shows us what real saving faith looks like. He shows us what saving faith looks like in the Old Testament community. He shows us what we call it the hall of faith. Some call them heroes of faith, but they would object to that because they understand that they were looking unto the hero, Jesus Christ, and that He is the only hero. However, they are in a sense heroes of faith. So He begins chapter 11 this evening. And if you'd look, He begins with our topic. He says, now faith. I've already warned you about the possibility of dead faith, so let's get down to where the rubber meets the road of what faith is. Well, it's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. To put it simply, faith is seeing that which other people cannot see. It's when God opens your eyes and you see that you're a sinner and you see, I'm using that word on purpose, you behold that you're a sinner and that He is the only Savior. And with the empty hand of faith, you reach out and you rely upon God. The Greek word means to totally rely upon God for salvation and for provision. Totally and completely to throw yourself
on God. That is faith. Verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For if you come to God, you must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Faith is much larger than a one-time profession. Faith is a continual expression of reliance upon God. Those who have true saving faith continue to rely upon their Savior. Here's what faith does tonight. Faith connects you to Jesus. You become united to Christ. And when that happens, all of the grace and the mercy and love of Jesus begins to flow to you. You know what that does? That changes a person. It sounds a little bit like this. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A one-time profession will not save you, but a one-time profession with a continual possession will save you. Because faith continues. And that is what the author of Hebrews wants us to see. He speaks about Abel. He speaks about Enoch. He speaks about Noah. He speaks about Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab. Thank God for Rahab. You know why? Because he's a Gentile who got in. Aren't you glad that God started grafting in Gentiles and putting in Gentiles? Praise God. Rahab and David and Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and Samuel and the prophets. And look at our text, if you would, in verse 33. Look what he says. He says, look what these people did through faith. Through faith. Through faith, they subdued kingdoms. Wow. Wow. Perhaps he's talking about Joshua and conquering like Joshua did. He goes on. They wrought righteousness. They did righteously because of the faith that connected them to a righteous God. And God's righteousness began to flow through them. Is doing righteousness a common thing? Faith is a rare commodity. Still is. He goes on, they obtained promises. Have you ever prayed for something and it happened? You obtained the promise? Isn't that amazing how some of you have done, God has done amazing things through your life. You've prayed for things and God has answered those prayers much like these folks here. He goes on, I doubt any of you have ever done this last one here. Stopped the mouth of lions. Well, we know who he's talking about. It was not Daniel's strength or ability or fighting prowess that intimidated those lions, but it was the providential hand of God that Daniel was connected to by faith that shut the mouth of lions. That's amazing. They quenched the violence of fire. What is he talking about? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't have the ability to go in that fire and come out not burned, but the God they were connected to did. Faith can do amazing things. God can answer prayers a day after you pray them. He can answer them 10 seconds after you pray. He can do amazing things through faith. As a matter of fact, that's the only way He's ever going to do anything. Is through faith. Look what He says. He says, they escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, they were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight. Turn to flight the armies of the aliens. And as if he couldn't tell us anything more amazing, he goes on to say, women received their dead sons raised to life. Wow! That is an amazing thing that can happen through faith in God. I think he's talking about the woman that Elisha raised her son from the dead. It's amazing things. But there's a shift in this verse. But others, tortured. I want you to notice something about these others. And the first thing I want you to notice is they had a precious vision. What do you mean? Faith is sight. It's synonymous with sight. Look back, if you would. Let's see Moses. Here in verse number, I believe it's 27. By faith, Moses, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as what? As seeing him that is invisible. You can't physically see something if it's invisible. That's impossible. But the faith of Moses caused him to see that which was unseeable. Faith is vision. Faith is sight. And these others in the Bible had the same vision. They had the same vision that Abel had. The same vision that Noah had. And Jephthah and David. The people that did those amazing feats. Daniel in the lion's den. And the prophets of old. Those faith that accomplished successful, if you will, and amazing feats. These others had the same faith, but not the same outcome. I'm going to say that again. These others had the same vision, the same faith, but not the same outcome. Because the outcome of your life is dependent upon the will of God. The will of God was different for these others. These others were tortured. These others were stoned. These others were beaten. Same faith, different outcome. Now, I don't know about you, but I've heard a lot of preachers say, the reason you're not healed is because you don't have enough faith. And the reason your life is not going good, the reason you don't have two Cadillacs and a mansion, is because you don't have enough faith. But if you read your Bible, you found out the Bible doesn't say one good thing about a person that has a mansion down here. But it has a lot to say about people that have mansions over there. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, faith, it's hooked to the will of God. And the outcome may not be what you think it should be. Let me give you an illustration. We call it a divine appointment. When things go our way. Huh? You get brain cancer. Very few people, only real people of faith, say, it's the will of God. Tortured. Beaten. Stoned, whipped, same faith, same vision. The author to the Hebrews wants you to see that the world may torture you, the world may look down upon you, and the will of God may be different for your life. Don't get discouraged, but keep trusting in God. That word of faith mess has discouraged so many real Christians. It's wreaked havoc on the sheep. It's helped the goats. And it's wreaked havoc on the sheep. Same vision, same faith, different outcome. Look if you would. These others were tortured. Not accepting deliverance. He goes on. That they might obtain a better resurrection. We'll get to that. These others had a trial of cruel mockings, scourgings. Whoa, 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 whoa. I was cool with the ark. I was cool with putting to flight the armies. I was cool with raising my children from the dead. But whoa, 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 whoa. I don't know about suffering. I don't know about scourgings. I don't know about stonings. I don't know about persecution. Faith, your faith may take you through that. That's what I'm trying to tell you tonight. The difference between these two is not their level of faith. It's the will of Almighty God. The will of Almighty God. Not their faith. They've got the same vision. They can see that which is invisible. Let's dive into history a little bit here. In verse 37, they were stoned. Zechariah, the prophet, the son of Jehoiada, was in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, he was stoned. You going to tell me he had weaker faith than Noah? No. It's the will of God. Are you with me tonight? Look in your Bible. They were sawn asunder, verse 37. He's speaking of the prophet Isaiah. The man who wrote the Bible within the Bible. The eagle-eyed prophet who flew closer to the S-O-N, Jesus Christ, some 700 years before he was born, than any other prophet. The hand that penned Isaiah 53 was sawn in half. Same faith, different will. Manasseh took that boy, stretched him out over a board, took a saw, two soldiers, sawed that man in half. I want you to imagine tonight, I don't want to be vulgar or violent. We have a violent culture. I can't stand half the violence that we have today. But I want you to imagine somebody getting their backbone sawed in half. That's in your Bible tonight. In Joel Osteen's book, in T.D. Jakes' book, in Creflo Dollar's book, Isaiah wasn't very successful. But in heaven, he is. But in the sight of God, he is. They may be unknown to us tonight, but they are known in heaven because the will of God may have been different, but the faith was the same. I may not be Charles Spurgeon. I may not be Martin Lloyd Jones. I may not be Martin Luther. I may not be Billy Sunday. I may not be D.L. Moody. But I need not be discouraged because the same faith in the same God. Your outcome may not be what you think it should be, but you need not be discouraged. You're one of these others. You may be unknown to the world, but you're known in heaven. Blessed be, we're going to be shocked when we get up there and see the unknown knowns. Closer to the throne we could ever get. Because they got a better resurrection. A better resurrection. We go on. Uriah the prophet, in verse 37, was slain with the sword. In between your Bible and the time of the Maccabees, thousands of professing believers were slain with the sword. Executed. Today, in China, and in Muslim nations, people that have the same faith in the same God that you and I have are being killed and persecuted. They're not known to us, but they're known in heaven. They have the same vision, different outcome. Do I need to remind you tonight of the life of Paul? The premier Christian of the New Testament. Oftentimes, Paul found himself naked with no clothes to wear in the cold. Oftentimes, Paul found himself imprisoned, beaten, whipped. He was even stoned once. Was he a success? Absolutely. You may suffer. You may hurt. That has nothing to do with the level of your faith, but the will of Almighty God. You see, in this world, we see suffering as a bad thing. But in heaven, it's viewed quite different. As a matter of fact, as I speak, seraphims and cherubims and the redeemed throughout the ages are looking upon the supreme sufferer with the marks of his wounds upon him. Open wounds in his head. Open wounds in his side. Open wounds in his hand. And they're rejoicing at his suffering. And they're saying, worthy the Lamb that was slain. And everybody else that was slain for the same faith, better resurrection. They got a martyr's crown. Have the same vision. Need I remind you of Job? Was it Job's level of faith? The will of God. Secondly tonight, would you notice their value? They've got a vision, but they have a value. Let's look at our text, if you would, in verse 38. This might be my favorite part of the whole thing. It's put in brackets here just to remind you, by the way, the world is not worthy of these folks. You know what the world does? It looks at those that suffer, and it looks at those that hurt, and it says, good grief, they just have it so rough, their faith is not what it should be. They just don't work hard enough. They're not even worthy of the world. God flips it on them. He says, no, you got it backwards. You're not worthy of them. Because they have the same faith in the same God, and they're suffering to the glory of God. I remind you of the Apostle Paul sitting in a prison cell writing to the Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10. He says, that I may know Him, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. And a lot of us quit quoting the verse there. You know why? Because he goes on to say, and in the fellowship of His suffering. I'm willing to preach to thousands for Jesus. Am I willing to preach to five? I'm willing to sing in front of the church. Am I willing to mop the floor? I'm willing to do that which gives me accolade. Let me tell you what that is. If that's all you do, you're an arrogant person and an arrogant Christian. That doesn't mix. They don't exist. Because the faith that connects you to God, He won't let you stay that way. Let me tell you. He won't let you stay that way. He'll bring you down. Because before He brings you up, He's going to start bringing you down. Before Jesus ever went up, He went all the way down. Read Philippians chapter 2. And if you're going to go up, you've got to go all the way down. And I see a lot of strutting and arrogant Christians. And they don't exist. They're not Christians. Not according to Scripture. Because God will bring you down. A lot of people go from church to church, thumbing their nose, looking for problems with the preacher, looking for problems with the congregation. They're not Christians, according to Scripture. They're arrogant. God don't dwell with pride. He don't live with it. He kills it. He gets rid of it. And I can actually say, because I'm such an arrogant punk standing up here, that I've experienced that. He'll bring you down. He'll bring you all the way down. He'll bring you lower than you ever thought you could go. And you'll find glory at the very bottom. I'll tell you that. Because that's where the glory is. These others are no less than Noah. No less than Moses. All. These others have got a vision. They've got a great value. The world is not worthy of these folks. Not only one apostle. Only one apostle. Follower of Jesus. Was not martyred. One. Thomas was killed by Indian savages. Not Native Americans, but Eastern Indians. Peter was crucified upside down. They went to crucify him right side up. He said, no, I'm not worthy of that. That's how my Savior suffered. You put me upside down. They honored his wish. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs and see these people. It's estimated that I know this isn't preached on much, but I've got you know why I'm preaching on this? First reason, God said it. Second reason, I believe persecution's headed our way. I believe it is. And I don't think we're ready. I think we're soft in America as Christians. I think we've had it easy. I don't think we're ready when it comes. And we need to be ready, and the book Hebrews chapter 11 is a great help. It's estimated that 10,000 lives were given so you could have a copy of an English Bible. John Wycliffe, the morning star of the Reformation, was killed for believing like you and me. And they hated him so much, they dug up his bones and reburned them. Hated him so much. The world's not worthy of John Wycliffe. World's not worthy of John Huss. World's not worthy of these men. On the run. Dying. For the faith. And guess what? The one apostle who didn't die, John the Beloved, was dipped in oil and scalded to the point where he could hardly move, had to be carried into church. Suffer. They have great value. The world is not worthy of them. Look in verse 35. The Bible says they obtain a better resurrection. You're better off in heaven being martyred. Think about it. They get a special crown that you don't get. Think about that. In heaven, they have a martyr's crown. Read the book of Revelation and look how often these martyrs, it's like they have a special place. They do. I have read stories of missionaries who went to the deepest, darkest parts of the jungle because of this text. Trying to get martyred. Trying to put their lives in danger for the gospel. I think of Jim Elliot. Killed in Ecuador, trying to reach a group of people that had never heard of the gospel. Countless others you don't know about. You don't know about. But they're awful close to the throne tonight. I want to be one of them. I may never have to suffer like they suffer. You don't go looking for suffering, by the way. It comes looking for you. You don't have to go looking for it. It'll come. What could one phone call do to you and me tonight? You know, a lot of us do. We run from God the second that happens because our faith is dead. But true living faith just snuggles up closer to God. They have a great value tonight. The world's not worthy of them. The world's not worthy of them.
And by the way, let me say this. If you've got saving faith in Jesus Christ, the world's not worthy of you either. I know they look down on the church, talk bad about the church. I'd rather be part of this assembly than any other place in the world tonight. It's a great place to be by God's grace. Cost God His own Son to get you in here tonight. His own Son. And last but not least, can I apply this to you? They have a vision. Same vision. They do have a value, and it is eternally great. These others. Do you know what else tonight in this text? In verse 39, the author puts me and you in it. We have a viewpoint. We have a certain vantage that we need to take advantage of tonight. I want to encourage you if you're suffering. And if you're not suffering, you're headed for some. I want to encourage you ahead of time. Verse 39. These all, having attained a good report through faith. By the way, nothing greater could be said of you after it's all said and done. Could you imagine obtaining a good report in the gates of heaven? They received not the promise. Notice that at the end of verse 39. They received not the promise. Who is the promise? They've received promises, not the promise. What is he talking about? He's talking about the incarnation of Jesus. He's talking about the great high priest. They didn't get to see him like you and I did. Look at verse 40. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect or fully mature. We have a perfect vantage. What's that mean? We're not in the Old Testament. We're not in the Old Covenant. We got a better promise. We got a better hope. We've got a better vantage point. We can look back over these people, over these years of faith, and we can look unto Jesus in a far greater way. We have more reason than they had to live the way they did, and look what they did for God. And you have a greater vantage point, a greater reason to live this way. That's why he says in chapter 12, verse number 1, wherefore, because we have this vantage, seeing this great cloud of witnesses around us, these people that were sawn asunder, these people that suffered, these people that had these lives of faith, guess what we should do? We should lay aside the weight. We should, here's the thing, here's what he's saying tonight, I want to connect this to you. Faith must be expressed. Faith must be activated. Faith must be living. It's not enough to sit around and say you trust in God. You've got to get out there and trust Him. You've got to lay your life in His hands. God didn't ask for Isaac from Abraham because He wanted Isaac. God asked for Isaac because He wanted Abraham. And Abraham had to activate that faith. Abraham had to express. What have you done to express your faith in God? I'm not asking you what have you professed. I'm not asking you what have you said. I'm asking you what have you done. What have I done? Most of us don't even give Him the best hours of the day. Much less our heads. Our heads. We have a better vantage. We should express it. Let's continue verse 1. I'll quit. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Sin will kill your faith. Sin will, it'll fan the flame of lust in your heart, and that flame will engulf your sense and sight. Your taste of God. Sin, Percy Ray used to say this, every time you sin, something inside you dies. I've never forgotten that statement. He goes on to say, and let us, look here, run. He didn't say let us sit and trust. He said, get out there and run. Run for God. Go. I don't know what it's like to be many things, but I do know what it's like to be an athlete. And I do know what it's like to run. And your lungs begin to hurt, and you get that pain, and it gets difficult, and it gets hard. But we must never stop running. I don't care if the road ends in losing your head. Don't stop running. Are you with me tonight? Don't quit running. Don't ever quit. Don't go to the left or go to the right. Keep running. the race of faith. Keep running the race. With patience, the race that is set before us. Primarily doing, in verse number 2, if you look in your text as we end tonight, primarily doing what all of those heroes of faith were doing, looking unto Jesus. Now, I want everybody to try to take your physical eyes. Can we do something tonight? Take your physical eyes and try to look unto Jesus. Can't do it, can you? What's he saying? That faith has got to be activated. That faith has got to be moving. That faith must look unto Jesus. Why? Because he is the author and the... Notice that. You didn't offer your faith. You didn't muster that up. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Peter, but my Father, which is in heaven. Faith was an act of God in your heart. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, I end with this tonight. I want you to think about the second half of this verse. There is no greater sufferer than our Lord and Savior. And there is no greater crown and glory won than what He won. No greater suffering. If you can't find motivation in anybody in Hebrews 11, you can find motivation in this person, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. He's it. I think it's pretty safe to say tonight, he's the greatest man that ever walked. Amen. He was the God-man. And guess what he did? Never owned a mansion. Never had a Cadillac. Never had a bank account. He suffered. He was spat upon. Beaten. Whipped. And not only that, he was executed in the lowest form of execution in human history. The God of the universe, who is the richest being, and he owns it all. Jesus, he says, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Suffered. Despising the shame. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You didn't take sin on like he did. You didn't do what he did. Think on that tonight and be encouraged. These others may be unknown to us, but they are known in heaven. They had the same vision, different will of God. They have a supreme value. And we should take advantage of our viewpoint tonight. And let this cloud of witnesses encourage you. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a weak Christian. I don't want to be somebody that other brothers and sisters can't rely on for nothing. I don't want to be a weak Christian. I want to be strong in the faith, ready to run the race. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you tonight.